Turn, if you would, tonight to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We are thankful for your love for us. I pray that you'd help us now to take advantage of these next few moments that you've given us to look into your word, that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, last week, you may remember, we looked at verses 10 through 14, and in doing so, we watched as the writer spoke of the fact that Christ was crucified outside the walls of the Jerusalem city, and as a result of that, we know the manner in which he died, that being the crucifixion, and we know that that brought about great shame. We know that that was not a desirable way to die because of all the shame and the reproach that was associated with that. And yet, as that is the way Christ died, he said in verse number 13 that we as believers, that they as believers needed to go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. And so the point was this, is that as believers we need to be willing to identify with the shame and the reproach of Christ. And so many times, while that seems easy in a church setting, we know that that can be a challenge sometimes in everyday life. Sometimes we get tired of being the oddball. Sometimes we get tired of being the person who is trying to do what is right, and the shame and the reproach sometimes that goes with that. But we need to be willing to do this. And in verse number 14, a little bit of encouragement was given. He said, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So what the writer tried to remind everyone of, including us, was this, is that this is not our final home, and that we are looking for and we are anticipating a day when we will get to enter into heaven. And with that in mind, that should encourage us and that should challenge us to bear the reproach of Christ and be the Christians that we ought to be. That should be a help and an encouragement to us. And so maybe in the days to come, if you find yourself being the person who is ostracized, being the person who is made fun of, whatever it may be, because of your faith in Christ, just remember that one day you will stand in the presence of the Lord. You'll one day find yourself in heaven, and it will be worth it at that time. All right? So that's what we dealt with last week. This evening, obviously, we are moving on. Going to look at a couple of verses that I think are a help to me, and I trust will be a help to you if we allow it to do so. But before we get to the verses, think about something with me for just a moment, all right? Imagine you find yourself one day in a new situation where there are some needs of you by way of pleasing the people who are in charge of you. Now, you may say, that'll never happen to me again. I'll never find myself in a position like that. Maybe so, maybe not. We don't know. But let's just assume for a moment that one day you find yourself in a new position, in a new situation, and there is a need for you to perform in such a way that would satisfy whoever it is that was in charge of you, who was over you. And because this is a new situation, because this is a new environment for you, and because maybe you didn't feel like everything was covered leading up to this point, you may ask a question like this, and rightfully so. What is kind of required of me, or what would be, or what is expected of me? That seems like a fairly rational question, does it not? Amen. I thought it did. Maybe it doesn't. But we're going to pretend that it is a rational question, that you're going into this new environment, you're going into this new situation, and you don't know what all is expected of you. You don't know what all is required of you in order to satisfy the one who is in charge of you. So you ask this question: what is it that I need to do to make you happy? What is it that I need to do to meet your expectations? And if you ask that question of someone, like an employer, a boss, whatever it may be, I think most of us would be in agreement with this idea, with this thought, that more than likely there would be more than one answer given, right? They're not just going to say to you, well, just show up on time and that'll pretty much cover all of it. There's more to it than that, correct? They're not going to say, well, just make sure the copier has plenty of paper in it, and if you'll do that, man, I tell you, we'll just be good to go from here on out. No, if you were entering into a new situation and you didn't know what you were doing and you didn't know what all was required of you, more than likely you would hear several things that would be expected of you, and that would all kind of find itself rolled into one thought, one idea, do these things and I'll be happy, I'll be pleased. You understand that, right? Okay. That in mind, I want us to think about the Christian life for just a moment, okay? If I were to ask you tonight, what is required to live the Christian life? What is required in order for us to live a life that is pleasing to you? We could simplify it, could we not, and say that really there are only two concerns that we have to have according to the Scripture, according to the Gospel of Matthew. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and body, and love thy neighbor as thyself, right? Right. I mean, that's what the Scripture says, whether we get excited about it or not. So if I was going to ask you this evening, what is required to live the Christian life, to do so in a way that is effective, to do so in a way that is proper, we could quote those Scriptures and we could say, well, that is what's required of us, and that is absolutely true in and of itself. But at the same time, here's what we also know, that from a practical standpoint, that may not explain everything that needs to be explained. What exactly does it involve, me loving the Lord in the way that I'm supposed to, or loving my neighbor as myself? If I'm going to obey Him, if I'm going to serve Him in the way that I ought, okay, I understand what the Scripture says there, but in a practical sense, in just an everyday kind of approach to life, what is it that I need to be doing? And so, in just a couple of moments, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the end of verse number 16, and we're going to see that the writer says this, "For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Okay, so here's what the writer is going to explain to his audience, to these believers, that if you will do these things, then God is going to be well pleased, or God is going to be happy, or God is going to be satisfied. You understand this, don't you? All right, so this is what is going to need to be done to please the Lord. Now, as we'll look at this list in just a couple of moments, I want us to keep this in mind. This is not everything. It's not as though if we walk away from here and we do these three things that we'll be able to say, well, I'm doing everything that is required to please the Lord. I understand, and I trust you understand, in a practical sense, there are more things to be mindful of, more things to consider. But these are things that the author, the writer, felt led by the Holy Spirit to give to the believers at this stage in their life, okay? And so tonight, what I want us to do is this, is I want us to understand that if we're going to please the Lord in our personal lives and our walk with God, then among other things, these things need to be a part of our Christian lives. It's not something that we can neglect, and it's not something that we can leave out. It's not something that we can overlook and avoid and say, well, I don't think those things are important. No, they are important if you and I are going to please the Lord in how we live our Christian lives. So that in mind, let's remember some context, okay? Because context is necessary. Maybe not always the most thrilling, but it is always necessary to have a better understanding of why certain words were written and what application and implication they may have had for those who were reading the words. So let's remember this, that for believing Jews, here is what they were saved out of. They were saved out of a religion of works. They were saved out of a religion of ordinances. They were saved out of a religion of ritual. It had its place. It had its purpose. It had its time of appropriateness in the life of a Jew. But as a result of the coming of Christ and his eventual death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension back into heaven, the law was done away with, and they were now in a new era or a new time or a new dispensation, okay? And so that is what they have come from. That is what they are familiar with. That is what they most easily identify with and understand. And so the writer is going to speak to them in terms that they could understand, terms that would be familiar with them. And at the same time, we need to remember this, that it's not exactly the easiest of times for these believers. There has certainly been some cost associated with their choosing to identify with Christ in salvation and turning away from the old religion and the old rituals that they had once been a part of and a participant of. Okay? So they're choosing to identify with Christ and to forsake the law and all the ritual and all the ordinances and everything that was associated with it, for them to choose to forsake that and to follow Christ, it had certainly brought about some reproach that the writer encouraged them to be willing to bear. So as you remember that, notice in verse number 15 what he said. He said, "By him or through him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, here's what most of us are aware of, and you know this, that whenever he talks about a sacrifice of praise, that was not something that could literally be brought in a physical form to an altar somewhere to be given as a sacrifice, like a bull or an ox or a lamb or something of that nature. You understand that, right? Okay, but again, he is using terminology that they would have understood, that they would have identified with. So he said, "By him or through him, therefore, let us offer or bring the sacrifice of praise to God." So what does it mean whenever he says to bring this sacrifice of praise? Well, here is what the context will show us as we look at the rest of verse 15, is that this sacrifice of praise would be this, a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a sacrifice of the giving of thanks. So what you understand then when you combine the last part of verse number 16 is this, "For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." What he is saying is if you want to please God, if you want to satisfy him, if you want to bring God delight, here is what you have to do. You have to be willing to bring a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving to God. So what does that mean in a practical sense? What does that mean to a group of people who are no longer bound by the laws and the rituals and the traditions? What does that mean? It means this. Okay, now if you want your life to be pleasing to God, then here's what you must become. You must become a person who expresses gratitude and thanksgiving to God, your Savior. Amen. Now, when you think about this, just in and of itself, apart from the context, one may ask themselves, well, what did they have to be thankful for? Well, if we look at what they had to be thankful for, I think that we'll see some overlap in what you and I have to be thankful for. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to remind ourselves tonight what they had to be thankful for, and in turn remind us what we have to be thankful for. And it's something that we can thank God for in our daily lives so that we might be pleasing unto Him. Now, this is really good, okay? Because sometimes we need the help to be reminded of what it is we have to be thankful for. Okay, so here we go. All right, first of all, what do I have to be thankful for? What did they have to be thankful for? Well, among other things, they had their salvation to be thankful for. I thought that might be a little bit more exciting than that, but think about this. They had their salvation to be thankful for. What kind of a spiritual position were they in prior to their salvation? They were in a lost spiritual position, were they not? So in a lost spiritual position, what was their eternal destination and what was their eternal future if they had not humbled themselves and called out to God to save them through Christ? Their eternal destination would have been that of hell. Okay, so as a result of their salvation, hell was no longer anything they had to worry about, be mindful of, be concerned about. They could live with the joy and the peace and the gladness of knowing that one day they would enter into this place called heaven. Something that was greater than eye could see or ear could hear or the thoughts could imagine. That was something they could look forward to. So what did they have to be thankful for? They had their salvation to be thankful for. So I wonder if we have anything to be thankful for. Well, sure we do. We have our salvation to be thankful for because we were no different than they were. Prior to our salvation, where were we? We were in a lost condition. We were in an unsaved position. What was our future home? What was our eternal destination going to be? It was going to be that of forever in hell. But when the Holy Spirit convicted us and we saw ourselves as sinners in need of salvation through Jesus Christ, and we humbled ourselves and called upon Him to save us, our eternal destination changed forever. And we don't have to worry about hell. We don't have to worry about the condemnation. We don't have to worry about the punishment. We don't have to worry about what other people are marching toward on a daily basis. You and I are able to look for that city called heaven. And friends, that is something to be thankful for. It is. It's something to be thankful for. That is an offering of thanks that I can give. That is the sacrifice that I can bring. Obviously not in a physical form or manner, but I can wake up in the mornings and say, Lord, thank you for my salvation. Amen. What else do they have to be thankful for? Now, I'm going through this for a reason, okay? Don't assume that I'm just trying to kill time, but what else do they have to be thankful for? They now had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives as a result of their salvation. Prior to their salvation, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Prior to their salvation, they didn't even know what they were missing out on. But as a result of the salvation that took place in their lives, what happened? Well, the Holy Spirit took up residence in their lives, in their heart, for lack of better words, in them, who they were internally. And do you realize everything that that afforded to them as believers some 2,000 years ago? It gave them this. It gave them comfort in the midst of hard times. In the midst of difficult days, it gave them strength. And in the midst of hard times, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that would have sustained them. In the midst of these difficult times, it was the Holy Spirit who would have given them the discernment and the direction they needed in their lives. In the midst of these difficult days and in the midst of these new times, it was the Holy Spirit who led them and who guided them. Listen, they had the Holy Spirit now as a result of their salvation, and that was something to be thankful for. Well, think about it. We serve an eternal, unchanging God, right? Who still happens to be a Trinity, who still happens to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? It means this, that as a result of our salvation, what do we have dwelling in us? We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So what does it mean that we have available to us? It means this. We have the Holy Spirit to comfort. We have the Holy Spirit to give strength, to sustain, to give direction, to give insight, to give discernment. Whatever it is we need, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, and that is something that we have available to us. So what do I have to be thankful for? I've got my salvation to be thankful for. I've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be thankful for. What else did these believers have to be thankful for? They had this. Someone who obviously cared enough about them to invest in them spiritually. Someone had cared enough about them to bring to them the message of salvation. In and of themselves, they would have never found salvation. But God was gracious enough to put upon this person's heart, this individual's heart, whomever it would have been, and these people, whoever it was, were obedient to the call, brought the message of salvation to these people, and once they were saved, it was some of these very same people who took the time to invest in them, to seek to disciple them, to grow them and mature them and help them in their spiritual journey. It was something to be thankful for. What do you and I have to be thankful for? Can you kind of see where this is going? Well, I don't know. We have the fact that someone cared about us and invested in us as something to be thankful for. Now, I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to remind us, aren't you thankful that someone was obedient to bring the message of the gospel to you where you were? Aren't you thankful that someone saw a little bit of potential in you, a little bit of worth, that at least you needed to be confronted with the gospel? They may not have seen a whole lot of potential in you. They may not have seen a whole lot of promise, but they realized this is someone that needs to at least hear the gospel. And they were obedient to present it to you. They were obedient to present it to me. And then once we got saved, we did not get to where we're at today without the investment of certain people in our lives. So I'll say what I said a couple of weeks ago. That is something that we ought to be thankful for, that there were men and women who cared enough about us. Let's listen. Who cared enough about us to invest in us, to get us to where we needed to be. What else did they have to be thankful for? Well, the provision of a faithful God. The provision of a faithful God. They had a God who was not going to fail them. I'll keep moving because I don't want us to get bogged down on this. What else did they have to be thankful for? They had a spiritual family to be thankful for. Their earthly family may have forsaken them. Their earthly family may have disowned them. Their earthly family may have mocked them and criticized them. And yet they still had their spiritual family available to them that they could find the encouragement from and the strength from. And that was something to be thankful for. So let's just say it real quick. We've got our spiritual family to be thankful for, as well as a faithful God who provides. Some of them, maybe not all of them, but many of them had their families to be thankful for. They had their health to be thankful for, a source of income to be thankful for. There were so many things they had to be thankful for. So let me just remind us, in order to please God, you know what we need to be? We need to be thankful, grateful people. That's what we need to be. As a Christian who wants to live the Christian life in the way that it ought to be lived, you know what I need to be? I need to be a grateful, thankful individual. Now that being said, notice what he said in verse number 15. He said, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So notice that one little word in there that he mentions in verse number 15. He said this continually. So what does it mean to do so continually? It means this, to do so consistently. Right. To do so really at all times. Now it doesn't mean every moment, every second of every day that we have to be giving thanks unto God. But I think the tone that is trying to be struck here in this verse is this, is that there is always something to be thankful for. There is always something to be thankful for. You and I know this, just as these believers knew this, that sometimes there are difficult days. Sometimes there are moments and there are occasions where we go to God and we are in moments of need. We have a crisis in our life. We have a situation in our life. It could be so many different things that prompt us to go to God for certain reasons. But I want us to be reminded of this, that even in the worst of days, you know what we have? We have things to be thankful for. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I lose sight of that. Sometimes what I lose sight of is all that I have to be thankful for. So whenever I go to God, I go to God with my burdens. I go to God with my list. I go to God with the things that I want Him to address and to fix and to change. And there's nothing wrong with me bringing my burdens to the Lord. In fact, as you know, I am called as a Christian to do such a thing. But even when life is difficult, I must remember I have much to be thankful for. Have you ever known believers sometimes who acted like they had nothing to be thankful for? How are you doing? Well, not so good. Oh, what's wrong? Well, this is going wrong, and this is going wrong, and this isn't right, and that isn't right, and just go on and on and on. Okay, but you've got something to be thankful for, right? Well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, shucks, it's just really hard. No, friends, we've got a lot to be thankful for. For this reason, just because our circumstances are not favorable right now, it did not change my salvation. So no matter what happens in this life, nothing alters my salvation. So I still have something to be thankful for. It doesn't matter how tough the circumstances of life get. I've still got the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. It does not matter what is happening and taking place in my life today or sometime this week. I still serve a faithful God. So there may be things that challenge my outlook, and there may be things that challenge my attitude and my perspective. But the truth of the matter is this, that no matter what is happening and no matter what is taking place, I have something to be thankful for. And if I want to please the Lord, and if you want to please the Lord, which we ought have desire to do, then you know what we need to be no matter what the circumstances of life are? We ought to be thankful. And we need to tell the Lord we're thankful. And God, I am thankful, not just in general, and let me just throw that out there to try to satisfy you. No, let me tell you what I am thankful for. This fruit of our lips, this that I can bring to you, I want to say to you, God, I am thankful for this. God, I am thankful for this. God, this isn't everything that I'd want it to be, but Lord, I thank you for this. Friends, we have much to be thankful for. Make this very specific tonight and just say to yourself, okay, you know that I'm not into saying, now say this with me, but say this to yourself tonight, all right? Silently and quietly, say this, I have much to be thankful for. You do. You have so much to be thankful for. So what else is included in this list? What else is addressed at this time for these believers? Well, notice as he said in verse number 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, so he said, here's what you want to do. You want to not forget these things. Well, what does it mean to forget something? It means this, to neglect it. So you do not want to neglect these things if you want your life to be well-pleasing to God. So what do you not want to neglect? Well, notice what he said. He said, but to do good. Don't neglect to do good. So what does it mean to do good? Well, again, to look it up and to just take a literal approach to this, it means this, to be kind or charitable, to do for others. To be kind or charitable, to do for others. Let me ask you something. Usually, not always, but usually, when is the easiest time to do good and to be kind and charitable and to do for others? It is usually when life is going good for us, right? Not always necessarily, but more times than not, I am more prone to do good when life is going good for me. So I have more of a tendency, I have more of an inclination to be good and to be kind and to be charitable and to do for others when life is going well for me. But remember the context of this, life isn't exactly going well for these believers. So what's the idea in the grand picture of the thing, in the grand scheme of things? What is the idea being communicated? It would be this. Listen, even when life is difficult, and even when life is challenging, you know what you need to do? You need to remember to do good to other people. See, our tendency is to get our focus on ourselves, is it not? And when our focus is on ourselves because the circumstances are not favorable, because life isn't going the way we want it to go, then you know what we forget and you know what we neglect and fail to realize? We forget and we neglect and we fail to realize that there are other people out there who need something that we can provide for them. There's more to charity than money. You understand this, right? To be charitable, though it can include a giving of financial resources to someone else, that is not all there is to you and I being charitable and doing good to other people. Sometimes people just need people. Sometimes I just need someone to visit with. Sometimes I just need someone to talk to. Sometimes I just need someone to just kind of blurt it all out there and not feel like I'm going to be judged as a result of what I've blurted out there. Have you ever been there? Okay, well, if you've needed that sometimes, you know what we need to remember? Sometimes that's what other people need. And to do good by them, to do right by them, to be kind, to be charitable, to be giving. It's not, again, just of our financial resources. It would be of our time. It would be of our energy. It would be of our emotional support. There are so many things that we can do for others. And yet, if we're so focused on ourselves and we're consumed with what's going on in our lives, it is so much easier to neglect others. So in the midst of hard times, what do I need to remember and what do I need to not forget and to neglect? I need to remember my need to continue to do right by others. Just keep doing what's right. It's the right thing to do. Well, I don't want to do it. That's not even a part of the equation. Just do right by them. Be to them what they need you to be. You can worry about yourself later. I don't want to worry about myself later. I want to worry about myself now. That's not Christianity that pleases God. Amen. Christianity that pleases God says, I will do for others in spite of what's going on in my life right now. It's an amazing thing to behold, is it not? Because it's not something that we see on a real regular basis. But when you see someone going through it, whatever it is, when you see someone going through it, and yet in the midst of that, they're still mindful of others, that's when you say to yourself and maybe to others, that is an amazing individual. Amen. But that's the way it's supposed to be as a Christian. So he said, but to do good. And then notice what he said next. To communicate, forget not. To communicate. What does it mean to communicate? I like this. Don't know if you will or not, but I do. The word communicate means this: to fellowship, to associate, to partner with, to have communion with. It's the idea, for lack of better words, of staying connected. You get this? The idea of staying connected in fellowship, in association, in partnership, in communion, in relationship. Now, again, I'm just going to ask you a couple of things. In their day, was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. It was not easy to follow the Lord because of the reproach that it was bringing and because of the cost associated with it. All right. So because it was not easy, what could have been the natural tendency of some in that what we would call church family or that church body? It would be something like this: to begin disassociating with the very people they needed to keep associating with. And just think on that for a minute. That would be the natural tendency of some. And you know what the writer said? Do not neglect the fellowship, the association, the partnership, the communion with one another, the relationship with one another. Here's what he's saying in a sense: stay connected with the people that you have this bond with in Christ. Amen. Why is that important? It's important for this reason. I've seen it over the years. You have seen it over the years. That when life starts getting hard for some people, you know what some people start doing? Withdrawing from the very people they need to stay in close association with and fellowship with. It's like this. We see this happen again on a regular basis, on a frequent basis. You find someone and you say something like this to them. Hey, we missed you at church. Yeah, I'm going through a hard time right now. Listen, that is when you need the fellowship of the believers the most. In the midst of a hard time, whatever it is, that is not when you need to disassociate yourself with them or distance yourself. That is when you have got to have the maturity, and whenever I have got to have the maturity to say this, that is what I need most right now. Hey, we missed you. I know, I'm dealing with some things right now. That doesn't matter. You need the fellowship. You need the partnership. You need the association of what? Of God's people. No one is ever helped by disassociating themselves with God's people. It's not something that pleases God. It's not something that is noble. It is not something that reveals the great spiritual maturity of an individual. No, that is something that reveals the lack of maturity in the life of that individual whenever they think, well, you know, life's just hard, and I'm just going to stop being so faithful, and I'm just going to stop being so involved, and I'm just going to stop going. Listen, that is the last thing that ought to be said of a believer if they truly want to please God. Things like this from a very practical perspective, all right? A very practical perspective. We're having a fellowship. You going to stick around? Nah. Are you okay? Nah. Now, hold on. I understand if you're sick. Listen, I get it. I understand if you've got some huge project that has to have your attention that night, if something like that should arise, I get it. But you know that there are times that we're having a fellowship. You need to be a part of it. And what do? They take their crummy, bad attitude home. That doesn't please God. I just didn't feel like being around people. Well, get your attitude right. I'm frustrated. What are you frustrated about? Duff. Well, I'm sorry. You know what, though? I could probably go around the room and say, are you frustrated about anything? Yeah. Are you frustrated about anything? Yes. Are you frustrated about anything? Yes. Okay. Guess what? We've all got frustrations. The rest of us aren't sticking around for the fellowship because we're too dumb to know what's going on in life. Amen. I'm just telling you, in a very practical sense, even when life is hard, you know what you need to maintain? You need to maintain the fellowship and the association and the partnership and the communion, because that's in part where strength is found, but that's also in part what pleases God. I know you know this. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, all right? I know you know this. But isn't it amazing sometimes how pouty we can be as it relates to our relationships with other people who have nothing to do with our circumstances, and we act like that's really going to make it better and solve our problems? That is so ridiculous. Hey, you want to come over?
No.
Well, how come?
Because,
how old are we? Yeah, I understand not everyone is geared the same. Not everyone is driven by the same things. I get it. It doesn't have to be every time, every occasion, every situation. But we've really got to evaluate sometimes why it is we're not wanting to fellowship, why we're not wanting to associate, why we are wanting to distance ourselves from people. Because if it's due to our circumstances and we're just disgusted or discouraged or we're pouting, friend, there's nothing noble about that. There's nothing godly about it. It reveals spiritual immaturity. And so this evening, here's the writer, and he said, now listen, believers, this is what pleases God. This is what brings him joy. This is what brings him gladness. This is not everything, but this is a part of it. That you be thankful, that you continue to do right to others, and that you maintain your relationships with fellow believers, and you maintain the association and the partnership, that you don't distance yourself from them. Now, friends, that was written some 2,000 years ago, but I'll just say again, nothing has changed since then. So if we want to please God, what do we need to do in part? We need to be grateful, we need to do right to others, and we need to maintain the right relationships with people and not distance ourselves. So here's what I want to ask in closing, because you know yourself better than I know you or anyone else knows you. I want to ask you this question. If you were honest before God tonight, could you honestly say that you are as thankful and as grateful as you ought to be? Do you express your gratitude to God? For you and I to say, well, he knows I'm grateful. Listen, that's not enough. He wants to hear it just like we want to hear it. Okay, are we as grateful as we ought to be? Do we express it to him as often as we should? So that's one thing we need to consider. The second thing we need to consider is this, is even when life is tough, do we seek to continue to do right to others, whatever it may be? Are we still kind? Are we still charitable? Are we still doing good to them? And even when life is difficult, do we work to maintain the relationships God has given us in fellow believers? Or are we one of those who likes to withdraw and distance ourselves so that we can go to our homes, so that we can go to our little corner, and we can pout and act like that's really proving a point? What are we like? What is our spirit like? What is our approach? These things please God. The contrast to these things would certainly not please him. Which ones are we guilty of by way of not doing? Which ones are we doing right? We need to answer the questions so that we can be pleasing to him. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. I pray that you would help us to be men and women who care about pleasing you, that it would be something that's a priority to us. And Lord, while there are so many things we need to be mindful of, these are three things that are brought to our attention tonight that maybe some of us need. So I pray that you'd help us to respond in the way that we ought. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.